Indeed, we are on Palm Sunday, and we've got some very interesting and great things to share this morning. Let's turn to Mark, the book of Mark, chapter 9. The book of Mark, and we are actually in a series here, and you can find these on our website, which is gracechristiancenter.us. Thank you, Dan and Roxanne, for taking care of that for us. And this is part 6 in the series, Motion in Mark, part 6. From Transfiguration to Triumphant Entry. The book of Mark, chapter 9. Palm Sunday is, of course, the day that we celebrate the triumphant entry into Jerusalem, and it begins the week that unfolds the suffering and ultimate death of our Lord, His burial, His glorious resurrection, of course, we celebrate next Easter. So bring friends and family, and let's listen to the good news of Jesus together when we learn the rest of the story next week. Amen? All right. And we look forward to seeing you Friday night at Port Ludlow Community Church as well. We have an annual Easter celebration or a Good Friday celebration. Last year it was here in our congregation, and this year it will be at their house at 7 o'clock on Friday night. Let's start about the Transfiguration this morning. Let's talk about that. Mark chapter 9. Beginning in verse 1. Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. And Pat, I've got some scriptures there for us. If you don't have them in your own Bible, if you need a Bible this morning, there'll be several people who can help you get one. We have a scripture at the back of the room, and they're large print, so you fit right in with me and the rest of us here if you need a set of scriptures. Mark chapter 9, verses 1 through 8 is our first section of Scripture, and I'm going to do just a few verses at a time as we look at the Transfiguration. And He said to them, beginning in verse 1, "Assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with what?"
Power.
Till they see the kingdom of God present with power. Now, after how long? After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves. And He was, say it with me please, transfigured before them. Now, verse 2 follows verse 1. Duh, there's a brilliant statement. But do you understand that verse 2 follows verse 1 in a fulfillment of verse 1? Those closest to Him, indeed, just a couple of verses later, see the fulfillment of the kingdom of God present with power when Jesus is transfigured. Jesus waits 6 days. Now, Mark is the most chronological of our Gospels, but he doesn't often give us a day reference, rarely points out specific timetables. But what we have here is a situation where he does, and he says, 6 days. Why do you think that's important? Well, there's a scripture back in Exodus 24, Exodus 24, verse 16, that this is another fulfillment of this perspective. Watch what happens. Exodus 24, verse 16. "Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it." How long?
6 days.
I'm sorry, how long?
6 days.
"And on the seventh day, God calls to Moses out of the midst of the cloud." After 6 days, God revealed Himself. After 6 days, God's going to reveal Himself again and show that Jesus is God. Jesus' words are going to be fulfilled. A few with Him will see the kingdom of God present in power. Before the death, burial, and resurrection had occurred, a few standing with Him got a chance to see what no one else had ever seen to this date. The literal glory of God on Jesus, just like He was before He came to earth, and just like He is in His eternal state. Moses' face reflects the glory of God as He comes down from Mount Sinai. Remember? He comes down from Mount Sinai, and the glory of God is radiant all over him. He wasn't aware of it at first, so much so the people were afraid and terrified of him. And also, when the glory began to depart, he covers himself with a veil so the people can't see the glory depart, also so they won't be so afraid. But he was changed by the glory of God. How many are changed by the glory of God? Turn to your neighbor and say, "You know, you need to be changed a little more by the glory of God." Moses' face, Moses' I lost you, didn't I? I lost you. Moses' face reflects. Now listen to the wording. Moses' face reflects the glory of God. Jesus had his entire being transfigured on the mountain, and he is changed, and people see it right there. Moses reflects the glory of God, but Jesus radiates the glory of God. There's a difference. Mark chapter 9, verse 3, his clothes became, what were they?
Dazzling
and shining, depending on your translation. Shining, I'm reading from the New King James, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. Shining, of course, is Pastor Carl's favorite verse or favorite word from the Bible almost. But shining is the Greek transliteration of the word is stilbo. Say stilbo. Literally, that word means to gleam or to flash intently, a powerful beam of light emanating from Jesus. Jesus was transfigured in the presence of three disciples. Transfigured is the Greek word metamorphothe. Say with me, metamorphothe. What word do we get from that?
Metamorphosis.
Which literally means to be changed into another form. And it's not just a change in outward appearance. It refers to an outward change that springs and comes forth from within. For a brief time, Jesus' body is transformed and glorified. And again, the disciples see him as he was in his glory before he came to earth and as he exists now and will for eternity. Covered with light and the glory and the power and radiating the power of God. These guys walked with Jesus. We're coming up to the end of 3.5 years. Jesus is trying to tell him he's going to suffer and die. They keep interrupting him with stupid stuff like, well, I want to sit on your right hand or your left hand. Can we do that? And they keep interrupting. He said, I'm going to go die, guys. I'm going to be tortured and beaten. And they say, Lord, who's greatest here? I think I'm a little better than you, fellow disciple. Do you think Jesus might have been just a tad discouraged? I don't think they're getting it. But he takes three, the closest to him, up into a mountain. And they literally watch him be transfigured in front of their eyes. And God reveals Jesus for really, fully who he is. And in verse 1 he said, now some of you standing here are going to taste the power of the kingdom of God. How many of you would like to have been there? Come on, would you have liked to have been there? Let it live in your mind. Can you see the dazzling, glorious display of the presence of God as it radiates from who Jesus really is? Moses' face shone, reflecting. Jesus' entire being radiated from within. God himself. Now, who else was there? Verse 4, let's go on. Mark 9, verse 4, and Elijah appeared to them with Moses. They were talking with Jesus. Now let's talk for just a couple of moments about that. Why Moses? Well, who can come up with some thoughts? Why Moses? Why do you think Moses was here?
Represents the law.
Ah, good. Represents the law. Who else?
He led them out of bondage.
Moses was the deliverer who delivered the law to them. He was one of the very greatest in the Old Testament, and the law came through Moses. Now, God brings witness in the Scripture, oftentimes by threes, where things will confirm each other in the Word of God. You don't build a doctrine, by the way, theologically. You don't build a doctrine based on one Scripture. You don't do that. Because you're bound to go into error if you make an entire doctrine out of one Scripture. When you build your doctrine theologically, you build it upon what's called the preponderance of evidence. There should be two or three or more witnesses to a particular stream of teaching that you can understand as solid, concrete doctrine that you can build your life upon. But what we have here is the law comes through Moses. The law foretold the coming of the Messiah. Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 through 19. Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 19. And here's just a summation of that. I skip a couple of verses in there, but the basic of it is this. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth. He shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will, what? Required of him. So what we have first of all is Moses represents the law. And the law testifies that Jesus is the Messiah. How many can say amen?
Amen.
The law is a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ, remember? It's in the Bible, really. The law took you by surprise. What's he want? Anyway, the law is the schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. The law points to Jesus as the Messiah. Now, why Elijah? Why do you think Elijah?
Body never found.
Body never found. Also, with Moses' body, what happened? Off it goes. God buried him, some people say. And Elijah was taken by God. Now, what did Elijah do? Elijah defended the worship of Yahweh, and 350 prophets of Baal or 450 prophets of Baal are slain. And God is maintained as the one to worship. And so you have Elijah, who represents the best of the prophets who speak and testify to the coming Messiah. And he represents the prophets testifying that Jesus is the Messiah. When you take a look at the scripture. Now, Moses and Elijah minister to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Most agree that undoubtedly what was happening was Jesus was being encouraged by God Himself and being instructed on that phase of ministry which was to come. Because as Jesus comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration, you see His face set like flint to go to Jerusalem, bear the cross, the shame, the punishment, and the torture, and to be killed and resurrected on our behalf. But there was ministry that took place, and you have three disciples who are blessed to be able to see it. The power of God is seen by those three. Now, look what Matthew 5, verse 17 says. Look at this. Do not think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to what? To fulfill. The law and the prophets point to Jesus. There's a twofold witness, but a third is yet to come. Here's some final thoughts on the Transfiguration. One of the most glorious, powerful experiences, and it's not talked about all that often, but Jesus literally radiated the presence of God. But watch this, Mark 9, verses 4 through 8. Do you think that, how many are ever encouraged by the life of Peter? I should see more hands than that. How many ever make mistakes? Peter encourages us because he makes his mistakes and yet God has mercy and he lives through it. See, shouldn't that encourage any of us in here? Sure it should. But what does Peter do? Man, Peter is so great. Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi. Can you see his face? Rabbi. Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles. One for you. One for Moses. One for Elijah. And basically, the scripture then goes on to say, because he did not know what to say, because they were greatly afraid. Well, if he didn't know what to say, the best thing to do is? Just shut up, Peter. Anybody ever learned that lesson yet? Oh, man, I'm still working on that one, I tell you. But Peter is so much like us. I got to say something. I just don't know what to say. Oh, my gracious. But, Rabbi, Peter makes some fresh mistakes. I'm not critical of him. He does the best he can, but they were literally terrified, is the scripture's meaning there. But the disciples, how many know, can you tell me, when you're afraid, do you ever say or do dumb things? There's a few of you going, not me, I'm holy. Sometimes, when we're afraid, we'll say and do dumb things. This is one of them. Basically, the meaning of the Greek in here is Peter is lost in the moment, but he still didn't quite understand Jesus as the Messiah
Because he's basically saying, you're equal to the other two. Let's build three tabernacles side by side on the mount. And he calls him rabbi or teacher. How many of you understand? Jesus is far more than a great teacher. He's the Son of the living God. A lot of people say he was a great prophet. He was a great teacher. Jesus Christ is the King of kings, Lord of lords, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Peter also, bless his heart, wants the experience to be the main thing. Let's build a tabernacle here to dwell in this glory and keep this experience. But God declares Jesus is the main thing. Come on, say it with me. Jesus is the main thing. It doesn't matter what background you come from. It doesn't matter what church you go to. If you believe in Jesus Christ as King of kings, Lord of lords, you're saved by grace through the blood of the Lamb, and you understand that He is to be adored and worshipped as the only Lord to worship. If you understand that, then we can keep Jesus as the main thing. Somebody punch each other and say, amen, he's right. Mark 9, verse 7. And a cloud came and overwhelmed them, overshadowed them. Say that word with me. Overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear Him. Suddenly, as they looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. Now God had spoken to Moses in Exodus from the cloud. From the cloud. But here, the cloud of God literally overshadows Peter, James, and John, and God speaks to them. There's distance in the old, and He's right there with them in the new. In the Old Testament, because the people didn't want God close, He spoke to them from a distance. The New Testament, Jesus lives inside us. How many can say amen, thank God? And God says, Peter, be still. I want you to listen to my Son. He's more than a rabbi. He's not just equal to the other two. They have come to give witness as the law and the prophet that He is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He's literally been transfigured before your eyes. He's the one to listen to. Quit saying what pops into your mind. When the presence of God comes, it's wise to just be still and know. The Greek word to overshadow is epieskazo. Epieskazo. Say that with me and we'll get it together. Epieskazo. And it means to cast a shade upon, to envelope in a haze of brilliancy. How many think it was pretty bright up there? Might have needed your sunglasses and that might still not have helped. God Himself is the third witness, the law, the prophets, and the Word of God Himself speaking that this is my Son. What a powerful experience. And they come down and we're going to just summarize the next couple of verses. Basically, Jesus says, okay, guys, I don't want you to tell anything about this because I'm going to go die. And basically, you're not going to get or understand any of this until after that experience. So keep it to yourself for now. Let's go on. Today's Palm Sunday. So wasn't that powerful? The transfiguration. So we go on. Now it's Palm Sunday. And we discussed last week the Passover. The disciples find the colt. Remember? They find the colt and Jesus rides into Jerusalem. And we go to Mark 11, verses 7 through 10. If you'll turn in your scriptures. Mark chapter 11, verses 7 through 10. Then they brought the colt to Jesus. They threw their clothes on it, and He sat on it, and many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna! Say it with me, please. Hosanna! In the highest, they throw their garments on the back of the colt upon which Jesus would ride. And that is a total statement of majesty. Now, crowds had already gathered on this stretch of road about a mile outside of Jerusalem. thousands of people. They're heading to the city for the Feast of Unleavened Bread and for the Feast of Passover that's shortly to take place. Jesus mounts the colt and he heads toward the city. And just like Pastor Sherry shared this morning, total fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He's just having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. All the pilgrims heading back to Jerusalem, and you remember on this special feast day, three times a year, at least the males were to come to Jerusalem and worship God in a great celebration. So the pilgrims would make their way up the mountain toward Jerusalem to worship the Lord. All the pilgrims, as they accomplished and got to their final ascent to Jerusalem, would begin to walk. And Jesus was riding on this colt, not C-U-L-T, C-O-L-T, on this colt. And his riding that animal was a clear sign of who he was. How many remember how often Jesus kept saying to people who would call out, "You're the Messiah," and he'd go, "Shh, shh, don't say anything." You see him saying that here? Not here. Saying now. It's really time for people to understand. He's just been transfigured. The power of God is invested in him. Several disciples see it. And now it's time to come riding in to fulfill the scripture that he is indeed the Messiah. They cut leafy branches down from the fields and trees, and the branches were used as part of their pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Conquering kings, though, rode in on horseback to the cheers of the throngs, and they would make those they had conquered pass in front of them, and the people saw testimony to the hero, the conquering hero who came behind them. They were his victory. Boldly, Jesus declares here indeed that he's the Messiah, the victorious one, but he's coming riding lowly on a donkey. We understand that Jesus rides in through the east gate, the holy gate, the gate Solomon would have gone in and out of. This was a bold act of declaration by the Lord. They cast their garments down in front of him. They, just like, throwing down a royal red carpet for the coming Messiah. Cheers and humility, grace, triumphal entry. And the jealous leaders and Pharisees are watching and they literally are infuriated. And Jesus allows it to happen. He didn't stop the people because it fulfills Scripture and the declaration is right. They shout out their praise. Now, it looks like from these scriptures, the direction seems to be an antiphonal set of choirs. One in front and a group of people in back. And what do they shout out? What was the main word? We sang it all over the place this morning. Hosanna, which literally means, oh, save us now. So they're calling out, oh, save us now, Messiah. The coming kingdom associated with David reflects that the people's messianic hope was for the restoration of the Davidic kingdom. They missed the heart and intent of God. They recognized the Messiah, but they didn't recognize him for God's intent. Save us now, Lord, from these Romans. Save us from the oppressors. We don't want this anymore. Passover, that they're coming to celebrate, was God's deliverance from Egypt. The people now wanted deliverance from Rome. They could see the Messiah, and they thought his kingdom would set them free and set up David's kingdom again. But the Messiah himself came to set them free from sin, bondage. He came to deliver them from that which would steal their lives and their souls and separate them from God. How many know the Bible says your sin separates you from God? How many want to be separate from God? Not me. So Jesus came to deal with it once and for all. Not a covering over sin. But he's looking into the face of people that he loves as a shepherd and says, I will do this for you so you can have relationship with Father God. That's why we're here this morning, isn't it? Because of what Jesus did. But the people, think of it, the throngs, they're cheering, they're shouting, they're laying palm leaves down and waving them and laying their cloaks down because he's going to save us from Rome. The palm was waved. It was reserved for royalty. The palm meant triumph and victory and authority. And frankly, literally, the palm leaves, what's going on right here, harkens back at least 150 years in ancient Israel's history. The Maccabean revolt that you've heard about from time to time resulted in great Jewish victory over their oppressors. There was a brutal Greek leader named Antiochus Epiphanes. Say that with me so you don't think I'm just the dumb one. Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes. And he held sway over Palestine. He took that name. That wasn't his real name. He took that name. You know what it means? God manifest. He was saying of himself, I am God manifest. In 167 B.C., Antiochus precipitated a full-scale revolt in Israel because he forbade them to practice their religion and their walk of faith with God. Now, when you tell Israel you can't worship God, even in their worst days, they would get upset. They forbade the practice of Judaism on the pain of death. Antiochus Epiphanes set up an altar to Zeus in the Jewish temple. Now listen carefully. And he sacrificed a swine in the temple. How many of you understand anything about Israel's culture and they're forbidden to eat the swine? Swine's flesh lay upon the altar, a total desecration of the altar. Remember your book of Daniel that says and calls this the abomination of desolation? This was fulfilled by Antiochus Epiphanes. He was Greek background. This is when the Greeks were still in rulership, and this was one of their last leaders. Antiochus was an apostle of Hellenism, and he meant to bring the entire realm under the influence of Greek ways. He was literally an insane man, and his contemporaries would refer to him, if you read the texts that talk about him, they would refer to this man with a special name. Instead of Epiphanes, they called him Epimenes, because Epimenes meant the mad one. And he was literally depraved and mad. The book of 1 Maccabees in the Old Testament Apocrypha witnesses to his resolve. Listen to what he required. They put to death the women who had their children circumcised. Well, Israel circumcised their babies, and it was forbidden on pain of death to circumcise their children and their families. Anybody who circumcised, which showed them as marked unto God, was to be put to death. Literally stinging from the outrage, and there's a lot. I was even reading about it very early this morning, but they would put to death these women, these families, and it finally outraged a very elderly man who had a priesthood background in his family. His name was Matthias. And he gathered his five sons and any weapons he could find, and they launched a guerrilla campaign, basically. Though Matthias died very early in the campaign, his sons continued on. And one of his sons was called Judas, who was Judas Maccabee. Anybody ever heard the history? Okay, so it's part of the history. And Maccabeus means hammer. And within 3 years of their activity, they were able to cleanse and rededicate the desecrated temple. Within 3 years. And in fact, in 164 B.C., the wicked ruler died of a mysterious illness. How many of you think God's in charge? Some 20 years later, one of the other sons of Matthias, Simon, took over and through his diplomacy won freedom for Israel that lasted over 100 years, a full century of Judean sovereignty. It was a great celebration then that they threw, and the history records are, on the 23rd day of the second month in the 171st year, the Jews entered, now listen to how they entered Jerusalem. The Jews entered Jerusalem with praise and palm branches, with harps and cymbals and stringed instruments, with hymns and songs, because a great enemy had been removed from Israel. Now I'm really heading somewhere with all of this.
They cleansed the temple and they exchanged the oil that burned in the lamps. They also waved the palm branches, and everybody in their history knew that the palm branches represented Jewish victory over the enemies. So all Israel knew what it meant. From Maccabeus to Jesus' day, waving of the palm branches to them meant victory over their enemies. Now imagine the Roman soldiers looking on when the multitude and thousands of cheering people calling out, "Hosanna, oh save us," are waving their palm branches as they go out to meet Jesus. And their hopes are totally that He will crush Rome. Romans are watching. Pharisees are watching. The Romans know what the palm branch represents to them, and they know that thousands of Jews are now basically saying, "We're going to crush you, Rome." Pharisees would lose their power in their temple, but the people would have their king. There's the history. But Jesus had something completely different in mind, didn't He? The cross would come first. Cheers would turn to jeers before this 1 week is out. Jesus had in mind the total defeat, not necessarily of their literal enemy, but of the enemy of their souls, far more important than who sat on the throne of their nation. Jesus wants to set people free, to show them the love of God in action, and free them from the tyranny of sin that destroys. Sin, sickness, sorrow, demonic captivity. Jesus wants to bring deliverance and hope and tangible forgiveness and resurrection power. But first, the cross. But for this moment, there's great celebration. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And Jesus lets it happen. "Yes, I am your Messiah," he was saying. "But it'll be a little different than you think." Today, let's just take a few moments and lift from the pages of history and turn our eyes toward application in our lives. You know, we come to church for information. We come to church for inspiration, to have our faith inspired, to have information, to understand the context of the Scripture. But we also want to be inspired. But then there's another I. How many remember what the third one is? Impartation. There's information, there's inspiration, but there's impartation. What is it that Jesus wants to impart to us today? Let's apply it very simply. Pastor Sherry already shared it. Total confirmation this morning. Stick them up. What's that mean? What's that mean? Surrender and do what? You've seen it in movies. You've seen it in television. Stick them up. What do they do? Come on, do it with me, church. What do? They raise their hands. Today, we lift our palm leaves in song and worship. God built us with arms to raise and our own built-in palms to raise before Him. And we're called to be worshipers. Come on, turn to each other and say, "Let's be worshipers." You go to the Scripture, New Testament and Old, you look for the confirmation, it streams all the way through Scripture. The Bible says, "Lift up holy hands." Take a look at a few Scriptures here, just a couple of them, and there's a myriad of them. 1 Timothy 2:8, we're to pray, what? Say it with me, and do it with me. Let's all do the motions. You can do this, children. Lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubting. The next one, Psalm 28, verse 2. "Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you." When I what? When I lift my hands toward your holy sanctuary. The next verse says, Psalm 141, verse 2, "Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Church, as we lift our hands before the Lord and we wave our palms before the Lord, it is biblical. God built us as worshiping beings, as people who are upward-looking creatures. Even one of the very definitions of the word man means to be an upward-looking creature. God has built us with a God-shaped vacuum that He wants to fill with Himself. And the springing heart rises up and says, "Oh God, I love You because You first loved me. I'm grateful to have a new day. I'm glad for the sunshine, but I'm also glad to be alive on the day when we got some rain." How many here are also saying amen? Are you glad to be alive this morning? "Lord, I've got a reason to worship then." "Well, don't you know, Kevin, there's a recession on." "Yeah, but it doesn't stop my hands. You can't tax my hands." "Don't you know there are people who are suffering?" "Yes, I do. But somehow as I yield to the Lord and surrender and I realize He's on the throne and I'm not. He's big enough to work all things out for His good, though I don't understand. Though there's suffering and there's illness and people die and there are problems, He's still God. He's still in control. And Jesus, though I don't get it, You've got me, and I'm just going to wave my palms on Palm Sunday and every other day. Because You're good. And I love You, Lord." Quoted the Scripture several times already. I love Him because what? How many know how loved you are this morning? You're loved. And as we do that, we join heaven's chorus. We join, and Pastor Sherry read it, I think that was from the Message you read it, but we join the full heavenly choir and the full heavenly chorus, the messianic reign of Jesus, the Messiah, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What do? We worship. We get our heart right and we worship Him. Revelation 7, verses 9 through 12. "After these things I looked, and behold, there was a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations and tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes." The white robes, as she said, of righteousness. The righteousness given to you by Jesus and the blood shed for you at the cross of Calvary. "Lord, wash me clean again by the blood You shed today. I am so grateful for what You've done and I didn't have to do it. Wash me, Lord, and I'll gladly wear the white robe of righteousness." Clothed with white robes. With what in their hands? Palm branches in their hands. Crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne. Salvation belongs to Him and to the Lamb." And all creatures stood around the throne. And the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne. And what did they do, church? They worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing, glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God." How long? Oh, no, just until the song service is over. In fact, I'm not even sure I like all those songs. That's all right. Lift your voice up anyway. Pastor Kev will get a better song next week. But forever, He's worthy. Forever, Lord. When I go to bed at night, I kneel at my bed and I pray and thank Him for the day. And I praise Him. And I have the privilege of waking up the next morning if He's so gracious, and I climb out of bed and stumble. And I thank Him for a new day. The next day. Each day has its challenge. But how many understand the challenge is not bigger than Jesus? He's still God on the throne. Hosanna! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Church, let's worship. Let's worship Him and let's worship Jesus as we walk with Him day by day. And let's worship Him every day this week. And instruments, would you please, guys, team, not you're not instruments. The instruments you play are up here. But would the team come up and let's finish with the song that we began with. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. And this week, let's work on that, shall we? Let's lift up our voice and worship Him more. And let's praise Him some more. And let's lift up our palms and raise them. And next week, we'll come back and discover the rest of the story. Anybody want to do that? Anybody want to do that? Let's stand, shall we? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Thank you so much for this glorious time we've had to share together. We thank you for your presence, the joy of the Spirit. We thank you that we have palms we can raise to you every single day, all throughout the day. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for us. And we celebrate you this week with hope in our spirits, knowing that what's coming is a celebration of your death, your burial, and indeed your resurrection. We are so grateful, Lord. Let's quote the scripture together, John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For he sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Lord, we celebrate this special week where we really know those scriptures are true. Thank you for you. And all the people said,
amen.
Amen. If you're here this morning and you need to surrender your life to Jesus, I urge you to do so. Come on up. There'll be a team of people around to pray for you. If you need healing in your body, there'll be people who will pray for you as well. God bless you. Thanks for coming. Enjoy the rest of your day and celebrate a great week. Bring friends and family and we'll celebrate together on Easter. God bless you. Be released.